chapter, next session. Chapter 2 of the book of the Revelation. You may remember the last couple of times I've been with you, we've been looking at these letters that were written by the Apostle John in response to the revelation that he received of the Lord Jesus when he was in lockdown on the island of Patmos. As I think we've said before, these letters weren't written to us, but they were certainly written for us. We've looked at the church in Ephesus, the church that lost its focus. We've looked at the church in Smyrna, the church under fire, the persecuted church. We've looked at the church in Pergamum, the compromised church. And this morning I want us to look at chapter 2, beginning at verse 18, at Thyatira. We're going to call that the tolerant church. What were they tolerating? Well, let's read. Verse 18, Revelation chapter 2. And unto the angel, or the representative of the church in Thyatira, write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But I say unto you, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye already have, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. God will bless his word to our hearts and to our understanding, I'm sure, this morning. How would you advise a friend who was in danger of losing their job because they were not prepared to comply with a particular mandate or requirement? That sounds familiar in our day and time, but in the ancient city of Thyatira, one of the problems was that the trades guilds, which were built around the many industries and trades of that ancient city, required their workers to be part of their trade union or their trade guild. It was more than simply an employment situation. It became a social situation, and it became a religious situation. And the meetings of these particular guilds would always have to do with certainly the work that they were involved in, but then they'd degenerate into religious gatherings, worshiping the god of that particular trade, and ultimately it would very often result in, or trade guilds in Thyatira than any of the other ancient cities. We know at least one industry that was very strong in Thyatira from our reading of Acts chapter 16. When the Apostle Paul, in his second missionary journey, came into contact with a woman whose name was Lydia, described as being what? A seller of purple. From where? Thyatira. So textiles and dyeing were all part of the industry in Thyatira. My dad, all of his life, was in the textile industry. He described himself as a textile technologist, although he was probably better understood as being an industrial chemist. And it was part of our life growing up, textiles, dyeing and all the rest of it. They used to have a little phrase, a little saying among those involved in the dyeing industry, whether it be the dyeing of garments or the dyeing of fabric. And it was this: we live to dye, D-Y-E, and we die to live. And the more we live, the more we die, and the more we die, the more we live. Well, now, that is a good motto for the Christian life, isn't it? Change that D-Y-E to D-I-E, to die to ourselves. And that was one of the problems there in the city of Thyatira. The world was creeping in. These people who were believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ were being dragged into these secular societies. And they were living for the world, as all those around them were doing. And they had apparently forgotten this challenge to die to self, that they might be alive and live unto God. So in those days, the city of Thyatira, a secular city, housed a community, a fellowship of believers, Christians. Now, it's interesting that there were some positive things that the Lord Jesus said in his critique of this church. Some of these churches had very little good to say about them. Some of them were mixed. Some of them had nothing but good to be said about them. But in this situation, the Lord Jesus addresses the situation in Thyatira, and there's a measure of praise here. Let's look again at what is being said. I know your works, verse 19, your charity, your love, your service, your faith, your patience, and the last to be more than the first. So evidently, it was a busy church, and according to this, it was a growing church. But we go on in verse 20, notwithstanding. However, but, all right? And that changes things. Some good things were said, but, and of course, we can interpret such a use of language in our own understanding of general conversation. I'll no doubt get home this afternoon. My wife will say, how were things at Fair Bluff this morning? And I'll say, great. Good crowd of people. Good participation in the Lord's Supper. Everybody was very attentive, friendly. Snacks were out of this world. Now, if I go home, how were things at Fair Bluff this morning? And I begin with the word, well, you know, I'm going to say something positive, but there's going to be something else. Well, what a great time, warm fellowship, but coffee was cold. I don't know. And the Lord Jesus is saying the same thing. Here's the critique of the church in Thyatira. A lot of activity, a growing church, a busy church, but I've got something against you. A few things against you, actually, according to what we read in verse 20. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess. They were permitting, they were tolerating this woman in their midst, a self-proclaimed prophetess. That was what she called herself. And of course, the question rises in our minds, why would they elders, the leader in the leaders in the church, permit, first of all, a woman to teach. Secondly, a woman who claimed certain things for herself. And thirdly, a woman who was teaching things contrary to sound doctrine. In fact, this woman was trying to apparently teach the church that they could compromise, they could live like the world. And maybe her argument was, you know, we're not going to reach them unless we get down to their level, you know. And the gospel always, the proclamation of the gospel is always that we don't get down to a person's level, but that we seek to reach people to God's level. She's teaching. Does the word of God not clearly indicate that under the leadership of elders, their women should not teach, at least not teach in a public setting? I don't doubt for one minute that when the distribution of spiritual gifts is given, the gift of teaching wasn't simply given to the men. I know that we've got some wonderful teachers here among the women, Sunday school teachers, others. I'm often chagrined when I talk to some of the young girls from camp. Mr. Rod, we like your teaching, but your wife's a better teacher than you are. All right, okay. I'm glad you think so, okay? There's a place for a woman to teach, but not in this way. She seems to have usurped the authority of the elders, and she's doing what? Well, she's teaching to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. That's exactly what would happen in these trade union or trade guild meetings. They would have a feast, and in that feast, the food that was offered was to the idols. And I think the two things that strike me about these requirements are when we get to Acts chapter 15, and we see the apostles struggling with the business of what was happening when the Christians were witnessing to non-Jewish people and they were being saved. Some of the die-hard Jewish believers said, you know, that can't happen. They've got to understand our Jewish ritual, our Jewish way of life. They've got to become Jews, first of all. And, of course, that was ironed out at the workers' conference in Acts chapter 15, when the apostles and others gathered together, and the requirements made were, number one, yes, we can welcome these people into our midst, but two cautions. Number one, not to commit fornication. That was the old life. And number two, not to eat things which had been offered to idols. Not that there was anything wrong with the latter, because the poorer people, if they wanted good meat at a good price, could go down to the marketplace. And there, there'd be good meat. The only thing was, it was in the marketplace because it had already been offered to the gods and the priests in the temples, religious temples. They couldn't use it all for their own needs, so they would sell it cheap to the vendors in the market. And some Christians that were not too strong in their faith, realizing that this had been offered to idols, you know, we don't think that's right. And the caution was, look, don't do anything to offend your brother. Don't do anything to trip them up. Don't do anything to discourage these young ones in the faith. Now, whether the fornication mentioned here is physical fornication, I believe that to be the truth, or whether it's spiritual fornication. And remember, when a believer, when a church is part of the bride of Christ, then to go out after the world and to follow the former way of life is spiritual adultery, spiritual fornication. But this woman, She's described here as Jezebel. Probably that was not her name, but referring back to the ancient figure of Jezebel in the Old Testament, she's described probably as a Jezebel of a person. Who was Jezebel? A pagan princess that King Ahab married, brought her into her palace, into his palace, but she brought with her her old religion. She brought with her the priests of Baal. She brought with her the practices of Baal worship and established high places, which were places of worshiping the false god Baal, established those high places throughout the land. She was an evil woman, but she had tremendous power, she had tremendous sway. And this woman here in the city of Thyatira, in the church, evidently was a very charismatic character, very persuasive. And apparently many had followed her, at least some of that church. And the warning is given, I'll cast her out. I'll cast her into a bed where she will have great tribulation. Except they repent. Verse 21 says, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Did the Lord speak directly to her? Or was this the word of the elders, the leaders in the church, telling her, look, this has got to stop. We can't allow these things to come into the church. And I think as we look around the Christian community, the so-called Christian community, many things are being introduced into the life and practice of the church that are abhorrent to us, because we believe the truth of God's word. We believe it to be true. We believe it to be timeless. And when God says certain things should not be part of church life and fellowship, why would we accept these things? And we'll get ourselves into trouble. When we take a stand on the word of God, we'll be accused of all kinds of things, hate speech and all the rest of it. But brothers and sisters, we won't compromise on the truth of God's word. No matter what is happening all around us in the world, and no matter what is happening in certain liberal denominations that feel that, you know, we've got to embrace everybody. Sure, we've got to embrace everybody, but not necessarily their lifestyle, not necessarily their immorality, not necessarily their teaching and practice. But I say unto you, verse 24, and the rest in Thyatira, as many as are not this doctrine. So there was a remnant. Perhaps a good number of people in Thyatira. Perhaps we're thinking of just a small group that were going off after this woman. Whatever be the case, there's certainly those in Thyatira, in the church in Thyatira, that had not compromised, were not tolerant of this evil. And I say unto you, to this crowd, those who have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I can see her teaching, you know. These people are so superficial in their faith. They're so superficial, but, you know, let me teach you the depths. You know, you can do these things and still be a Christian. I think that was her line of teaching. And the Lord says, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. You know the truth. You know what is right. Hold on to that truth. Don't compromise. And then verse 26, he that overcometh and keeps my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he will rule with a rod of iron. I think this is millennial. I think a lot of this teaching not only applied to the individuals that there was, you know, a future, an eternal future, but applied to all ages, to all times in the Christian church, and to our time too. Just think of it. Power over the nations, ruling with a rod of iron and so on. And I like verse 28. And I will give him the morning star. Morning star is the last star on the horizon. as the day begins to dawn. What does the morning star say? The night is ended, the night is over, and now a new day is dawning. And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ is called in some places the bright and morning star. He is the one who undoubtedly is the one who is going to appear on the horizon when the long night is ended. And we look forward to that day when he will appear in our lives. He's the one who will continue. He's the one who will endure. Friends, your movie stars, your pop stars, and all the rest of them, they'll all be gone. And yet, he remains. That's a holy prospect. And as this world goes from bad to worse, we rejoice in the knowledge that our Lord Jesus is coming soon. Maybe today. I don't say he will come today. We say he may. I am waiting for the dawning of that bright and glorious day when the darksome night of shadow will have vanished far away, when forever with the Savior, far beyond this veil of tears, what's going to happen? We're going to be with him. We're going to be like him. And this old world, as it is today, will simply be a memory. And the Lord's going to change this old world. And one day, the kingdoms of this world will truly belong to our God and to his Christ. And we're invited to be part of that. As we look forward with hope in our hearts, we thank him for our salvation. We thank him for a glorious future. That's our hope. Not a hope that we hope something will happen because there's some doubt, but a hope of certainty. It's our hope simply because it's not happened yet. We're not there yet, but we look forward to it. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for these letters written so long ago to individual, geographical, historical churches, churches that had need of instruction and direction, churches that had need of admonishment and even rebuke. And we take these all to heart, Father, that we as a church and individuals of this particular local church might follow the truth of God's word, that these principles laid down in the New Testament might encourage us to see that we have a great future. And one day, every born-again, redeemed soul will be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward to that day, and we pray for faithfulness as we seek to live in such a way that would honor the Savior without compromising our stand, without compromising the truth. Give us the grace to stand up for your word and to stand up for your principles, that people might understand that there is a God in heaven, that there is a Savior who came and died for their sins, and that there is a glorious future if only they will trust him and receive him as Savior. Bless us then, we pray. Give us a good time of fellowship, and bless us this day together as we give thanks, praying in Jesus' name. Amen.